Those parents who would like their young children to attend children's church can be dismissed now. And I invite the rest of you to turn in your bulletin to the sermon outline, take that out, and encourage you to take some notes and to use it maybe later on today or this week to recall what the Lord has taught you from His Word. We sang about the hope in life and death. Hope springs eternal for God's people. It's a well-known fact that our emotions can have a profound effect on our bodies. In 1997, there was an article in the Journal of American Heart Association that pointed out the negative physical consequences of hopelessness. It essentially said that those who had experienced deep feelings of despair and hopelessness for 4 years had a 20% greater increase in hardening of the arteries. Other studies also have shown that hopelessness can contribute to heart disease and heart attacks. The relationship between one's emotional well-being and our bodies is not just a new discovery. The Old Testament shows us the relationship. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And Proverbs 4:22 says, the words of God are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Well, today we're going to be studying a prayer of blessing of Paul, commonly used as a benediction. And it displays God's desire for us to bless us with hope and with joy and with peace. A couple weeks ago, we began our summer sermon series looking at 9 benedictions in the Bible, or prayers of blessings. And we're calling it God Sends Us Forth, because God has prescribed in His Word that the benediction should be at the end of the worship service. And this is God sending His people into the world with His blessing, with a declaration of His presence. Just as God calls us into worship, initiates worship through His Word, He also has the last word and sends us forth into the world with His blessing. And so we come to this prayer of blessing in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That ends the reading of God's word. Now, this is a little different than the first two benedictions that we looked at in Numbers chapter 6 and in Corinthians, because this is a prayer of blessing, whereas those were pronouncements or declarations of blessing. But in my opinion, these are inspired prayers of the Bible, and so they should be viewed as pronouncements as well. They reflect God's will for us and His commitment to bring to fruition what is prayed. In other words, God's will is that we rely on His grace and His presence, and we walk in faith, and these blessings will be true of us. Well, our text is this wonderful prayer of blessing close to the end of Romans. But before we get into the meaning of this blessing, we need to first talk about the context of this blessing. For 15 chapters, Paul has a sustained reasoning of why God sent Jesus into this world, why we need to be saved. We can only be saved by grace, through faith in the work of Christ. He's explained justification and how it is grounded in the doctrine of our union with Christ. But then in chapters 12 and 13, he begins to make ethical deductions for how we are to live. We are to live, therefore, by offering our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to the Lord. And we are to live in love with other believers. We are to live in love with non-believers, and we are to obey civil government. And then in chapter 14 and 15, Paul zeroes in on some of the conflicts and issues that the church, the early church, was experiencing at Rome. They had weak and strong brothers who were at odds with each other. The weak still had conscience issues with eating certain foods, drinking certain drinks. They believed that some foods were prohibited by the Old Testament laws and that they were still under those ceremonial laws. They also believed that they had to observe certain Old Testament holy days. Both parties, the weak and the strong, were judging one another. And Paul instructs strong believers to bear with the weak and for both to live in harmony with one another. And then he shows how Jesus fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament to the patriarchs, and how one of those promises was to bring the Gentiles into his fold, into the kingdom by grace, and to give them the hope of the covenant of grace. And so Paul ends this section with what James Boyce in his commentary calls the first of three benedictions at the end of Romans, this being the most comprehensive. I want you to notice the word hope here. It's used twice. First, we read, may the God of hope, and then at the end, that you may abound in hope. And so the second point, as we begin now to look at our text, is that we need to understand the source and meaning of the believer's hope. When Paul mentions hope, he means something different than we think of hope today. The way we use the word hope is, well, I hope I will do well on my test tomorrow. Or, I hope it doesn't rain next weekend when we go to the beach. We use hope like a wish, something that we hope will come true, but we don't have certainty. But you see, hope in the spiritual realm is quite different. We read in our scripture reading in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, that the Gentiles in the flesh were separated from Christ and strangers of God's covenant of promise. And then he says, having no hope and without God in the world. This is a description of mankind apart from Christ. We have no hope. We're without God in the world. Why do we have no hope? Because we are born with a sinful nature. We're born separated from God because God is holy and he demands perfect righteousness. He also demands that all sin be paid in hell. And so we are unable to make atonement for our sins. We are unable to live up to God's perfect requirements in his commandments. And so we have no hope in and of ourselves. We cannot be righteous. We cannot pay our debt off. But the certain hope of the gospel is that God sent his Son to this world to become a man, and yet without sin, to provide us with these requirements of God, to be righteous for us. He came to fulfill all the commandments from his heart. He loved God with his whole mind and strength and soul. He loved his neighbors. He loved himself. But he also came to pay off the debt of our sins. We deserved to suffer hell for our sins, but Jesus came to experience hell in our place on the cross. He suffered, he bled, and he died for our sins. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to certify that this substitutionary work of atonement, of salvation, was accepted by the Father on our behalf. And it also certified that he is the Son of God, God the Son. And so those who trust in Christ for their salvation, who turn from relying on their own works, who turn from living a life of rebellion against God and surrender their lives to God as Lord and Savior, to Christ as Lord and Savior, they are declared righteous before God, and they're forgiven of all their sins. They're given adoption into God's family. They're united to God in fellowship with the Godhead, and they have the gift of eternal life. See, when hope is used in the context of salvation, it doesn't mean wishful thinking. It doesn't mean I'm hoping based on the odds. No, biblical Christian hope is certainty in what has been accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And it's this certain anticipation of the fulfillment of our salvation when we die and we go to heaven. Back in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, Paul cited Isaiah saying, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles will hope." In him, meaning Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, all of us here, more than likely, who trust in Christ, we have hope, the hope of eternal life. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." See, that's what hope is. It's waiting in patience for a certainty, something we know to be true. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "God caused us to be born again to a living hope." We have this living hope. Paul's saying that this hope has its source in God. He is the God of hope. He is also the object of our hope in Christ. And so you see, we can be certain of this hope in Christ. We're not to put our hope in anything else. We're not to hope in the stock market. We're not to hope in people. We're not to hope in our jobs or in our health or in circumstances. Even our families or our marriages, all of these things will let us down eventually. But the one who has his hope or her hope in God and in Jesus as Savior, we can stand firm through anything. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18. He prayed that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened to know what is the hope to which he has called us. But this hope is not all that believers have in Christ. Paul prays that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And so here we see point number three, the privilege of the believer being filled with all joy and peace by the channel of faith. The God of hope is not just the source of hope, hope for salvation, hope for eternal life. No, he is also the one that fills us with his joy and with his peace. You see, this joy and peace are produced from having this hope of our salvation and eternal life in Christ. So let's consider joy first. God desires us to be filled with joy. Joy occurs in Paul's writing 21 times, and he links it to faith and to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Notice here that he does not pray that we be filled with just a little joy. He says, all joy. When I was a boy growing up in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania, right outside of Harrisburg, I lived next to a river, and on the banks of that river was a spring that gushed out pure, cold water 24/7, and all of us kids would go up to that spring, and we'd drink from it all the time. Sometimes we'd fill up our canteens when we're going on a hike or on a bike ride. It was ever-flowing, and this is what God is communicating to us. We have overflowing, ever-flowing joy that's possible to us who believe. And we're not to get our joy just from checking off our bucket list or from the best earthly experiences of life. No, our true joy is in Christ, in the salvation that we have through him. Think of the great relief that a man on death row has when he is suddenly acquitted and released. That's the kind of joy that we have in our salvation. We knew when we first came to faith that God's eternal condemnation hung over us like an anvil ready to drop. But then we were regenerated. We were given new life. We were rescued. We were forgiven. We were justified. We were adopted. The joy of sins forgiven flowed into our lives. We're reconciled to God. But it's not just the joy of knowing our salvation. It's the joy of knowing God. We have a relationship with Him. He is our heavenly Father. He is our Son. He is our shield. He is our portion. He is our delight. As Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And we have joy in knowing we have purpose and meaning in this life. And everything that we go through is planned out, is ordained by God for our good. Even when we go through times of suffering, we know it's not meaningless. It will accomplish God's good purposes in our lives. And we rejoice in the hope of eternal life. Our light and momentary sufferings and grief are not worthy to be compared to the glory laid up for us in heaven. We may lose health, we may lose our job, we may lose loved ones, we may lose everything, but we won't lose God, we won't lose heaven. That can never be taken away from us. That's the joy we have. That's the source of our joy. And then we see that this joy is linked with peace. Spurgeon said, "Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing." I love that. Paul prays for our filling of all peace as well as all joy. Now, when we think of peace, we think of the peace that we have with God. God was our enemy. We were His enemy before we were converted. But now we've been reconciled to God. Our sins have been cleansed, thrown away as far as the east is from the west, from God. And we have the righteousness of Christ. He now looks upon believers with love, the same love that He has for His Son. But God also gives us of His peace. We have access to the peace of God that calms and comforts our hearts. He gives us personal peace. Things will happen in our lives that we can't quite understand, but we can be sure that God is good, He is loving, He's sovereign, He is wise, and our hearts can be at rest knowing that everything is under His control. Paul said it best in Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God guards us, protects us, comforts us. And again, notice he prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." He doesn't want us to have just a little joy or a little peace trickling into our hearts. No, God is not a miser with His graces, with His blessings. He means the best and the highest joy and peace for us. As much joy and peace as we can hold. We've had a lot of rain showers lately, and there have been times when I've looked out our back window and I've seen these little rivers, you know, coming around the house and flowing down to the end of our yard, which is the lower point on our property. And when I think about that, I think of the low places of sorrow and fears and grief that we have in our lives, in our hearts. God can fill up those low points with His joy, with His peace. But how? How is His peace, His joy channeled to us? What is the mechanism for experiencing this filling of all joy and all peace? Well, notice it's in believing. In believing. Faith is the indispensable channel for blessing. So it's believing, it's trusting. But in what? In whom? Well, of course, it's trusting in the God of hope, and it's trusting in His Word. We learn from God. We learn about God. We learn about His grace and love for us through the Scriptures. If you look back to verse 4 in Romans 15, Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." How are we going to have an increase? How are we going to be filled with more joy from the Lord, more peace from the Lord? We must believe God's Word, and we must keep on believing His Word. As we hear it read, as we read it ourselves, as we hear it taught and preached, we must continue to believe it. And as we believe it, God will fill us with all joy and all peace. And then we come to the last phrase, "so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Abound in hope. So our final point is that Paul communicates to us the result of the believers being filled with all joy and peace is abounding hope by means of the Holy Spirit. Paul started out with hope, right? The God of hope. Now he comes full circle, "that you may abound in hope." Abounding hope comes to us the more we are filled with His joy and peace by believing God and His Word. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we receive the power to abound in hope. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians 13:14, and one of the blessings that we have from the Holy Trinity is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And here Paul says, it is by His power we will abound in hope. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead enables us to abound in hope. We cannot produce this kind of hope. We cannot produce this joy, this peace. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We only receive this fruit and these blessings from God, from the Holy Spirit. So when our faith is increased in the God of hope, we are filled more and more with His joy and peace, and we will abound in hope. What does it mean to abound in hope? It means have overflowing hope. Growing abundance of hope in our life. And it's because of this feeling of joy and peace that we will expect even greater blessings. And so we grow in hope. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'm tempted to have the attitude that, you know what, as I get older, it's all downhill from here. Our bodies are falling apart, probably more suffering ahead, and then death. That's the world speaking to me when I'm thinking those things. Do you feel that way at times? Or maybe you're not old enough as I am, but you're thinking about other hopes that you've had, diminishing prospects of attaining something that you really longed for and hoped that you would accomplish. But you see, God says the Christian life is to be filled with joy and peace and abounding hope. And see, these blessings are supernatural blessings because the source is God Himself. And they are to be ever increasing in the life of a believer. Our hope does not arise out of what the world offers or the circumstances of life. No, as we have faith, more joy and peace will come to us that will lead to greater confidence and hope in God's promises and the future glory. Greater joy and peace are like the telescope. You know, we upgrade to a higher power telescope the more joy and peace that we have. And that telescope helps us to see more closely, nearer to us, the blessings that await us in heaven. See, we can confront our future with growing peace and joy and hope, not less. This is what we have to look forward to as we get older as believers: more joy, more peace, more hope. When we get to heaven, I believe that everything that we hoped for, of course, will be true, but it will be all the greater, greater than any of our hopes. And so our hope will grow from one level to the next, continuing to abound, but it will never get greater than what awaits us in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're not going to say, well, yeah, it's sort of what I hoped for. No, we're going to say, wow, this is so much greater than I ever hoped, even though my hope kept abounding more and more. This is Paul's prayer for believers, to have this growing belief that leads to growing joy and peace, that leads to abounding hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what? How does this make a difference in the way that I think and act each day, you might be asking? Well, let me give you four application points to meditate upon. The first one is, nothing is more important in all the world than to have these blessings be true for you. How can you be certain of the hope of being righteous before God, acceptable to Him? How can you be certain that your sins have all been forgiven, past, present, and future? How can you have the certain hope that if you die, and when you die, you will be in heaven with Jesus forever? How can you know this joy, this peace, this hope? Well, you can know it if you're born again, if your heart has been transformed by the grace of God, and that is evidenced by your faith in Jesus Christ, your trust in Him, and your repentance of your sin. It's evidence of a changed heart when you begin having joy and peace and the hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. And so if that's true of you, that you have this joy and peace and hope, God wants you to appropriate these blessings in your life, to grow in your degree of experiencing them in this life. You see, this text is teaching us that there are degrees of joy and peace and hope in the Christian life, and we're to grow over time to greater degrees of joy and peace and hope. That's why Paul prays this for the Romans as well as for the church. See, although they are available to us, we don't always experience them. But as believers, we desire to have more joy and peace and hope. And we should know that this is available to us as we believe. And so my second point is, ask God to fill you to the brim with His joy, peace, and hope. Pray, Lord, help me to know that I have these available to me, and help me to have greater faith and belief so that I might abound in hope. Remember the context of this passage here. Unity was being threatened in the Roman church. And Paul knows that unity is no automatic proposition. We all know that. Unity can be threatened in marriages, in relationships, and in the church, by pride, by judgmentalism, sin, immaturity. And what does Paul do? He says, this is my prayer for you, that you will trust in the God of hope, and that you will believe. And as you believe in the gospel, more joy, more peace will come to you, and you'll bound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a great safeguard for disunity in relationships and in the church. It will help us to love one another, to build one another up. It will help us to overlook faults. It will help us to be humble. It will help us confess our sins and extend forgiveness and live in love and harmony with each other. This is how we are to grow in the Christian life, Get more joy. Get more peace. Get more hope by believing. And that leads us to the third application point. Ask God to help you spend time in His Word each day and believe His Word. How do we grow in our faith? We spend time in His Word. And not just read it, but meditate upon it. Pray through it. Ask the Lord to show you more of Himself, more of your sin, and show you how your sins have been forgiven in Christ, and you're righteous in Him, and all the gifts that you have, and the new nature that you have in Christ, and who you are in union with Christ. As we grow in our belief in these things, we will have greater joy, greater peace, and abounding hope. Believing that we can be filled with these blessings will be a great help when we get depressed. Charles Spurgeon, great 19th century English pastor, suffered from severe depression. He preached a sermon on May 20th, 1866 on this very passage, and he said, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go through. But I always get back again by this: I know I trust Christ. Because He lives, I shall live also. And I spring to my feet again and fight with my depressions of spirit and get the victory through it. And so may you, and so you will. In your most depressed seasons, you are to get joy and peace through believing." Now, having said this, this is not to discount the fact that there can be physiological causes of depression that can be helped by medication and counseling. But we as believers first must seek the filling of God's peace and joy and hope by believing. We must be like the psalmist in Psalm 42. David said to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation." Finally, I believe that God wants us to experience these blessings in greater degrees so that the world may know the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account," now hear this, "for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So my fourth final application point is being filled with these blessings is our witness to the reality of Christ. Do people see that you're being filled with all joy and peace and abounding in hope? That's our prayer. That's one of the results of being filled with these blessings. It will be a great witness to the world. So will our love for one another. We're to be ready to give an account because people will see these blessings in us and they'll wonder why. And they'll find a way to ask. That's what God says here. Look around you. This world is hopeless. People are trying to generate hope, but it's false hope. We have the only true hope. What an opportunity for the people of God in these days and times to shine. Shine with the love of Christ, shine with the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the abounding hope of what awaits us as believers because of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this prayer of blessing, this benediction. God, we yearn to be filled with greater joy, greater peace, and to be abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, increase our faith and help us to be people of Your Word. Help us to abide in Your Word. Help us to breathe it and think it and eat it so that it's so much a part of us and that we believe in it, that joy and peace and hope oozes from us so people can see that there's a difference in us because we're yours and you've given us the hope of the gospel. Oh, Lord, thank you for these great blessings. May we leave here today knowing that these are ours in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.